Maybe you've known a World War II veteran. I've known a few, and they sometimes will tell me horror stories about the war. A lot of times they won't talk about it, and they don't want to give details. My grandfather would sometimes explain things if you were talking with him. He would explain enemy tactics, which were kind of frightening. My dad was in the Vietnam conflict, and I do remember on a Saturday afternoon when they asked all the officers' kids to go down in the basement to watch movies, and we thought they were going to be like comic strips, and they were, you know, tactics of the Viet Cong, which seemed like a really dumb movie to show kids. But I, of course, I remember it because it was so horrifying. The things that people did to try to hurt other people, the enemy was determined to hurt us. And we have a spiritual enemy that shouldn't be minimized. He's determined to hurt us. He's determined to damage us. He's determined to destroy us and harm us. And his name is Satan. And the scriptures are very, very clear about that. And throughout the Bible. And tonight what I'd like to do really is kind of go through the scriptures in a kind of a bit of a survey fashion, a topical fashion. And the goal of this would be that we would be sober, thoughtful, serious, and realize what a serious matter it is that we have real spiritual opposition personally, for our families, and for our church. I listened to news radio, and this week I was just driving to the church and turned the news radio on and heard this horrifying report of a man in our area here who took his 15-year-old boy into the field beside his house and shot him dead because they'd had an argument about the boy's involvement in some sordid sexual abuse. We live in a dark time, in a dark place. And we might as well not kid ourselves. When we candidated here in the hotel, we turned the TV on, and the reports of things that happened that weekend were so sobering to us as a family. It was as if the Lord was saying, I am going to send you to a place that's very dark. I'm going to send you to a place where there is great sin, where there is great evil, where Satan has done much damage. And I really believe that's true in the whole earth. But I believe it's true about our area, that we live in a dark area. And there is great evil around us. And it would not be well for us to pretend that's not true. It's good for us to have a clear, honest, accurate assessment of not only the evil that's around us and the evil that's within us, but have a clear and accurate assessment of our resources as Christians. But it won't do us good to kind of whistle in the dark and pretend that things that we don't have an enemy. Satan, the Bible says, is a thief and a liar and a murderer. And he has a well-organized group of demons helping him. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, listen to this. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. These are the words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't talking about some kind of fantasy. He wasn't talking about some. This was not mythology. Jesus was talking in real time, real terms about a real being named Satan. And he's a liar and he lies and deceives in order to murder. He wants to spiritually damage and spiritually destroy everything that's good. Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. Conversely, the Bible says about Satan in Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The devil deceives the whole world. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. About the Lord Jesus, he said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 14:6, you're familiar with this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. And in John 17, this goes on throughout the book of John, 15 through 17. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So the presence and the reality of evil explains a lot of what you read in the newspaper, explains a lot about what you see on the internet, explains a lot about what they report on television, the presence of evil. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing that really explains the kinds of things that we see commonly, reported commonly in the news, so commonly, in fact, that we're no longer shocked or abhorred by them. They're explained by the fact that of what the Bible says. You know, when the plane flew to the Twin Towers, it didn't shatter my faith. It was an illustration of what God's word says is true. The things that we read in the newspaper that shock us, that discourage us, they are explained in the Bible. We have the Bible to explain those things, the presence and the reality of all kinds of evil. And so we know that there is a Satan and there are demons and they're determined to deceive so that they can just destroy. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more than his equal, to understate it greatly, the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives truth in order to give life. Satan gives lies in order to bring death. Jesus gives truth in order to bring life. And you can watch people follow the path of darkness and lies and deceit and death. And you can watch people follow the path of life. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your waist, girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, gird your waist with truth. And then Philippians 4:8, if we could use a revival of an understanding of this simple thing, you may just ignore everything else I say tonight and take this, pack this verse home with you and apply it to your life. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It would be such a wonderful thing to imagine the thought life and in our day-to-day conversation and in the media that we enjoy and in the privacy of our homes that this would be true about our lives, that every teenager in our church, their iPod would reflect this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, whatever things are lovely and of a good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what your internet history ought to look like. That's what your iPod ought to sound like. That's what your television viewing ought to be like. It's true. Whatever. These are the kinds of things. I'll explain why that's important. Sometimes people say, Pastor, just harp on that a lot. Probably not enough. But I will tell you why they do. Satan's ultimate aim is to destroy your soul. And if you've been in this long enough, in Christian ministry, enough years, you watch people come and go who have been destroyed by the evil one. He wants to snuff out life wherever he finds. I believe it is a personification of Satan. It's been destroyed by the evil one. He wants to snuff out life wherever he finds. I believe it is a personification of Satan. It's referred to in John 10:10. The thief doesn't come but except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to snuff out life wherever he finds it. Kill. He wants to possess whatever he can't have. Steal. He wants to possess or oppress whoever he can. He wants to render everything else useless. If he can't kill it, at least maim and destroy and cripple it. Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, this is something we want to take seriously. We're not talking about some kind of abstraction that doesn't hit close to home. Here we're talking about you. We're talking about your home. We're talking about this church. We're talking about our young people, our children, our grandchildren. That's what we're talking about here. This is like if what would happen if someone invaded our land and began to attack our land in a military invasion. Would not every man stand up to defend his country, stand up to defend his family? And what I'm saying here is we have a very real enemy. We know he's real because Jesus said he's real. And he has many devices. This is a passage that we'll mention a couple of times tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And the reference here, if you think about it, in 1 Corinthians, you have a man And he wasn't. And Paul said, you need to discipline this man. And when he was disciplined, then he repented. And then the church was kind of dragging their heels. They were slow to forgive him. And the second letter was, forgive the man who's repented. And then it's in this context that the scripture says, because we are not ignorant of his devices. It's interesting. We'll talk more about that later. But the fact that I wanted to point out here and the phrase I want you to pick up on is, we are not ignorant of his devices. Missionaries know this often. They go into other countries, and we hear a missionary report from the Cuthbertsons next Sunday night. And I think they'll probably tell you this is true, and I picked up on that as we were talking about this morning, is when you go as a missionary, and we certainly ought to have the spirit and the heart and the desire of a missionary, to go wherever you go, in the beauty shop where you work, or where you go to have your hair done, or in the barber shop where you go to get your hair cut, or in the school that where you teach, or wherever you are, you should go there with the heart and the spirit of a missionary, a loving spirit of a missionary. When you go into there, you recognize that when you go into that school, when you go and you work in that factory, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be able to be really overt, but there's nothing that will mask the life that you have, the life that you live, the qualities of character that you have, and what you do say when it is appropriate for you to talk about it. And you need to have the spirit of a missionary. Missionaries will tell you that they can feel this darkness that they're going against. And that's the way it's going to be with us when our spirits and our hearts are right about this. We don't have this kind of identification with the world. Like, we have this sense of we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're going out into that world, and we're not holier than thou. We're not pseudo-pious. That's not the idea. But we recognize that we are people with light going into a place of darkness to talk with people who are in darkness, spiritually in darkness. Now, therefore, we don't want to be ignorant of its devices. My friend Mark Lounsborough, who was a missionary in Brazil for many years, he's now teaching missions out at Faith in Ankeny, he and I were walking through the Character Inn one day, and I was talking to him about the importance of sheltering and protecting your children, which of course is obviously a parental command and duty. Children need to be protected. I mean, it's just obvious, right? I mean, when a baby's born, you don't set them on the doorstep to wait for the mailman. You take care of them. You put clothes on them. You feed them. And you spiritually must protect your children. Am I right? Do you agree with that? And how that's done is very important. There's, you know, you don't want to wind them up, you know, and give them every imaginable command and tell them everything to do so that they don't ever learn how to live on their own, right? I think we're learning that. But I was talking to him about that, and I was giving him a list of Bible verses just kind of off the top of my head about how important it is to protect your children, how they should be ignorant concerning evil. And I was going into that. And he said, you're right. He said, the balance of that, though, is that the scriptures also say, but we are not ignorant of his devices. And so I think there needs to be a balance. I think it's what we're saying. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a balance between I'm innocent. I have an innocence about me. Our children have an innocence about them. We have an innocence about us. But we don't have an ignorance about us. And how do we know? What do we need to know about evil? And how deep should we go into that? Some people who claim to be Christians are really entertained by evil. And they're really kind of amused by evil and things that aren't really good and that aren't right. And they're not appropriately abhorred by evil. And Christians should have an abhorrence of evil. You should hate evil. You shouldn't be entertained by evil. You should hate evil. It should disgust you. You should despise evil. You should train your heart to despise things that are evil. And yet, you shouldn't be entirely ignorant of his devices. So in that light, I want to show you tonight seven things I notice in the Bible, that seven ways Satan works. Understand where he's at work. He's at work in every area of our culture. He has infiltrated every area of our culture. I'm going to say a bunch of things right now. Don't want you to get mad at me. This is my disclaimer. Don't be offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, so here we go. And with that little disclaimer, I want to jump into some stuff. Some of it's going to make you wince. But listen to the whole thing, okay? Satan has infiltrated every area of our culture. Satan has influenced and he has infiltrated entertainment in America. Satan has, I've thought this through. I'm not talking, I wrote this down. I'm not speaking extemporaneously. I have thought this through. I have prayed this through. This I will stand by. Satan has influence and he has infiltrated the entertainment industry in America. Music, movies, magazines, internet, books. He's infiltrated that. He works there. He works in ideas and he has infiltrated that. Anybody who has the Holy Spirit living within them, who's willing to be honest, will admit that. As a spirit that gives witness in your heart will tell you, hey, that's not right. What is this terrible emphasis over here, or this lie that's being told, or this scandalous thing that's being used as entertainment? He's obviously, and the lies of entertainers would tell you that, he's influenced and infiltrated entertainment. He's influenced and infiltrated recreation industry in America. He's influenced and infiltrated medicine, hasn't he? Hasn't he? I mean, you kill babies and call yourself a doctor. Now, where did an idea like that come from? That's demonic. That's demonic. Killing babies is demonic. And you can go right back through history of mankind and see that when Satan got the upper hand, he wanted to snuff out the life of babies. And God loves babies. So Satan has infiltrated medicine in America. Abortion, euthanasia are examples of that. And also just the kind of the pride that goes with that too. Satan has infiltrated and influenced government in America. It used to have, now here's proof. You used to have to be a Christian in America to hold a public office. You used to have to be a Christian in America to hold public office. Now, if you're too overt about being a Christian, it will be very hard for you to get elected. Satan has infiltrated education in America. We have in our church many, some of our finest folk are missionaries in the public school system. They love the Lord. They're boisterous. They're involved in the local church. They go to school in the morning like a missionary. They go to school in the morning with the Bible on their desk, with the love of God in their heart, with a desire to influence people. I understand this very well because my dad did that every morning. He was a pastor, but he's a bivocational pastor who was a school teacher who used his influence as a school teacher there in the public school system to be an influence in a public school system. And I hear often of what God has done through people who've gone and their teachers or their administrators or their custodians in the public school system. And they have that opportunity. They have that platform in order to help people. And they will be the first to tell you that Satan has also influenced and infiltrated the public school system in America. Hey, I spoke in a Christian school this week, and I think Satan is there, too. It's not a bad Christian school. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you, the whole world is under the influence. And it was a nice experience at the Christian school. Don't misunderstand me. A bunch of sweet kids. They listened very carefully. But I know the devil is at work in the public school. And I know the devil is at work in the Christian school. And we homeschooled all of our kids. And I guarantee you the devil is at work in that. I've seen that up close and personal. That is not pretty. And, you know, I'm being funny, but it isn't funny to recognize that we're not going to escape his influence. He has influenced and infiltrated every part of our culture. The home, the family, and religion, and the church. Occult. Cults, liberal Christianity, false religious systems, even in the evangelical, that doesn't mean anything anymore, evangelical church. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It really doesn't. Even in the church that calls itself evangelical, there is an obvious infiltration and there's a downturn into worldliness that is so obvious and so clear to thinking Christians whose spirits and whose hearts are knit to the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I agree with you. I'm just giving you food for thought and I want to show you this. And you just, end of the night, what I'd like for you to do then is I'd like you to say, is what he said true? Is this what the Bible says? And what should I do about this? Because there won't be many places that will tell you what I'm going to tell you, but let me give you these seven things that come from the scriptures. First, he works to separate us from godly influences in our lives. That's one of the ways he works. He works to separate us from godly influences in our lives. Here's an example of that. Luke 22, Jesus talking to Peter, the disciple apostle Peter. Satan was working in Peter's life. Well, it says. So Satan worked in Peter's life. then you might want to keep a close eye on your own life. Would you agree? The Lord said to Simon, to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. That's sift, like separate. And he works to embitter us against those. This is what the 2 Corinthians passage is saying. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know one of the ways Satan works is to separate us, to get in between and to separate, especially separate us from godly influences in our life. You know, I've seen this over the years of ministry, 30 years of ministry. I've seen it over and over and over again. When Satan wants to go after somebody, he doesn't want to handle them in a group. He wants to pull them out in the dark alone, get them separated from the people that would be a good influence, like their dad, like their mom, like their pastors, like their influential teachers, like the godly deacons in the church. He wants to get something in between them, pull them aside, because if he gets them out alone, they're vulnerable and he can kill them when they're out there. I mean, example of this, how often have you had a fight in your home, had a disagreement, had a difference of opinion in your home? And it was like serious. I mean, maybe you went to bed, tempted to go to bed without talking. Certainly not. But I mean, I've heard of this happening. I do pastoral counseling and there are people who live this way, you know, and they have these arguments or these disagreements and they still go to bed. There's still difficulty there. You've heard of this. Then the next day they get up and they go, I hate you. But I don't remember why. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, we had a big fight and it was about, well, I don't know. It was probably your mother or something. I don't know what it was, but I know I hate you. That I know. You know, I know I'm upset with you. I know I'm not talking to you. How many times that happened in the church? I don't like her. Why? Because I got something against her. What is it? Well, a couple years ago, we did had a difference of opinion. Really, what was it about? Well, it was a bad thing, I'll tell you. Really, what was it? I don't know. I think we disagreed about the color we should paint the room. Oh, why didn't you tell me earlier? I mean, that's a capital offense, right? Why is it that these things like come between us and we get upset with each other and we get separate? That's because Satan is at work to separate. That's why. If he can get us separated, we can't stick together, we can't help each other. He does that. Young people, watch for this to happen in your home. I guarantee you it will happen. Your dad will not say what you want him to say, or your mom will say something and she'll be a little harsh or angry. And the devil will whisper in your ear, your mother hates you. She likes your sister, but she hates you. That's the way, you know, it's funny, you know, after a while you talk to people, you'll see that is really what happens. You get these little lies that come in and they are to separate so that he can separate you from the godly influences in your life and so that he can destroy you. He will get you off alone. And I've noticed this in working with families. And we worked in a parachurch organization for 5 years. And I watched families in a parachurch organization. It was a pretty devoted organization. And some of them did not do well. And others did really well. And one of my jobs was to figure out why it was some of them did well and some of them didn't really do very well. And it's a multifaceted, complex, multi-nuanced kind of thing. But there's one thing I noticed, and that was this. Families that were devoted to a local church did a lot better than families that were not devoted to a local church. It kind of makes sense because the local church didn't come out of some pastor's brain. It came out of this book right here. Jesus died for the church. It's his idea. The hope of the world is the gospel mediated through the local church. You want to be a part of the local church. And families that don't do well, it's not uncommon for them in that setting, I noticed, to have been alienated in some way from the local church where they're kind of like on their own, doing their own thing. And in some cases, they just kind of felt like they were even more righteous than the whole local church. And after a while, the fruit in their home was like wasn't really good. I'm just telling you that from my experience. There were others that said, you know, we're local church people. And you'd see them packing it up on Wednesday. You know, they'd just be like out the door. Kids would be in Awana, you know, mom and dad would be in prayer meeting. They just say that's what we do. And that's not a guarantee. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you. I just noticed that the people that said this is our life, this is what we do, we're about the local church, we're about following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in love with him, and we're involved in the local church. We're not too good for that. We mix it up with people in the local church. We work through our differences with people in the local church. If people misunderstand us, we still are committed to these people. Are you guys staying with me on this? This is really, really important. Here's what I'm trying to say. And that is, Satan, one of the ways that he works, Satan works to separate us from those who would have a good influence on us. And a big part of that is family, and a big part of that is local church. Don't let that happen to you. So keep making things right between you and mom and dad. Every night. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let yourselves go to bed without making things right, without getting your heart right in your marriage or with your kids or with your mom and dad. Don't let something come between you and your dad. Never, never let something come between you and your dad. If you can do anything about it, as much as it's possible within you, live at peace with all men, with you and your mom. These are examples. Second thing, he works to defraud us and to defile us morally. Have any of you ever seen this happen? Yeah, I'm being sarcastic, right? 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another. This is talking about the sexual adjustment in marriage, sexual experience in marriage. Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So this area of marriage, the scriptures themselves say that Satan will try to take advantage of you in your marriage and tempt you in this way. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, your labor might be in vain. 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore, I desire younger women, younger widows to marry, bear children and manage the house and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. What does this mean? It means this. In the ups and downs of real living, like whether or not you're going to be with your wife or not going to be with your wife or your husband, or whether or not you're going to remarry after you become a widow, in the raw realities of living, Satan will watch and he will bring temptation to that time. And we need to be aware that he will do that. We need to be aware that he works that way. We need to be aware that one of the ways, which is kind of obvious, it should be obvious to all of us, that Satan works is he works to defraud us and to defile us morally, to stir up desires that can't be righteously fulfilled, and to get us involved in things that are wrong. I can list name after name after name of people who were very promising. I'm thinking of a guy named Jerry right now. A really wonderful young guy. Work with the young people. Not in this church. Work with the young people. Jerry, I remember going over to his house, his beautiful family, his wife and his children. They made us dinner and we played. He had his little boys that just loved him. Just loved him. He's a deacon in the church. He's a man people would look up to, full of life. But Satan used this tactic to completely destroy Jerry's marriage, his parenting, his life. I've known people that are no longer living because they started down this path and eventually cost them not only their marriage, but literally cost them physically, cost them their life, perhaps their soul. The Lord knows. And I can list others. I have names on my paper here just as I was thinking about this. Have any of you noticed this in your life? So then we know that Satan is working on us in this. This is a serious matter. That ought to kind of fill prayer meeting up. Amen. I mean, that ought to get us on our knees in the morning and say, God, watch over my children every day. My sons and I, we have discussions about this. We have conversations about this. My daughters and I have conversations about this. My wife and I have conversations about this. I hope you do too. That's how he works, to defraud. Sometimes you might get tired of our harping. You know, it's like the pastor's always harping on this and he's always talking about that. You know why? Because this is an area where Satan takes advantage of a lot of people. And we cannot stop it. And we will not stop talking about it. You don't want us to. We need to encourage one another in this. He works to separate us from godly influences in our life. He works to defraud us and defile us morally. He works to deceive us with things that have the appearance of good. He tries to make good things look bad. And he wants to make bad things look good. And he has media helping him in this. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. Coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's like doing miracles. That's interesting, isn't it? You think if a person's doing a miracle, that must mean their message is true. No, it's not true. Isn't that interesting? With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. That ought to bring up some questions in your mind. keep coming to church. We'll talk about that someday. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. There is a religion, a kind of a feel-good, altruistic, quasi-religious philosophies or religions or organizations. They make people feel good, but they do not demand compliance to the gospel. They are demonic. It's not popular to talk about that, but it's true. If you got involved in some kind of a feel-good organization or religious organization or do-gooder organization or whatever, and it made you feel good and you were involved in doing nice things and helping the poor and all of that, but you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven when you die. And so, can you see that's kind of a subtle demonic kind of a thing? It looks good. It makes a person feel good, maybe even feel religious. They may even be able to say kinds of things that they do. But they don't. They haven't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to save them. So that's demonic. He works that way. And he tries to make things that are bad look good. And he tries to make things that are good look bad. And they're mockers and they're scoffers all around us that are working on that. Four, he works to get us to focus on human reason and human resources. Mark 8:33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, this is Jesus, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, things of man." This is where Peter was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. And Jesus whirls around and says to him, "That's not you, Peter. That's the devil talking." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? "You're not mindful of the things of God." He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That would be very direct. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus, when he was confronted with temptation in the wilderness, he kept saying, what did he say? He kept saying, "It is written. It is written. It's written." The Lord Jesus himself, the Word incarnate, used the Bible during times of temptation. But you and I, we use our human reason, our human resources. We keep it to ourselves. We say, "I'll muddle through this temptation on my own. I will, I'll just handle this by myself." No, you better get help, and you better use the Word of God, and you better say, "If the Bible's true, doesn't matter whatever anybody else says, I'm going to trust the Lord." Keep the lights on. Here's number five. I got to keep moving. He works to keep us walking in darkness and dishonesty. One of the things Satan does is he keeps things in the dark. Some of you here tonight, this is true. There's a big group of people here tonight. The areas of your life where you are most vulnerable are the secret areas of your life. The areas you don't tell people. They're in the dark. That's where he has great power. He's like a cockroach. You throw the light on, he runs for cover. The darkness, he's there doing his business all the time. And you need to understand that. Some of you think, "I can't overcome this problem that I have." Oh, yeah? Throw on the light. See what happens. I mean, turn the lights on. We walk in the light. The season of light. I've seen this happen over and over again. It's happened in my own life over and over again. When I'm open, when I'm honest, when I get the scum out of the bottom of the barrel of confession and I go down to the last dirty detail, freedom comes. And if we're serious about freedom, we'll do that. I don't mean indiscriminate. I don't mean you just go shooting off your mouth to everybody you know, tell them everything about yourself. But you better find somebody who's really trusted and you better get the lights on. Because Satan loves to take things that are dark. He works in that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say when they really were honest and open, they went to their dad and just opened their heart and told their dad what they needed to tell their dad. Or they told their mother, or maybe it was their pastor, a trusted friend, a godly trusted friend. And they were really open. How many times the freedom just came flooding in because the lights were on and the freedom comes in. And it would